What would I say this morning? I have 5 more days left in seminary. Kind of excited about that, ready to be done. For most students, they go to school on a grant or mom and dad's money. I decided to use Social Security. Worked pretty well. In the book of Numbers, God is having a conversation with Moses. That's an amazing thought in and of itself. But God is having a conversation with Moses. The temple, the tabernacle, has been prepared, and Aaron and the priest are about to start their job. And God says to Moses, tell Aaron this. This is what he's to say to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance upon you and bring you peace. I was about 8 years old when I heard that the first time. And it was as if the words came down from heaven. As an 8-year-old, I can remember going to church and being told, this is God's house. That was hard to grab hold of as an 8-year-old. There were lots of rooms with closed doors. I wanted to open them all. I wanted to see where he lived. But at the same time, I was afraid. Right, Will? That he might be there. Grace. What does it mean when God says, and let his graciousness be upon you? I want you to think about that this morning, because the subject of the sermon is grace. We're going to look at the components of grace. But I wanted to start, and I like doing this because I like making fun of my denomination and others. So bear with me. Something that goes with being 40. Now, I've had them for a long time. Muldoon lived alone in the Irish countryside with only a pet dog for company. One day the dog died. And Muldoon went to the parish priest and asked, Father, me dog is dead. Could you be saying a mass for the poor creature? Father Patrick replied, I'm afraid not. We cannot be having services for an animal in the church. But there are some Baptists down the lane. And there's no telling what they believe. Maybe they'll do something for the poor creature. And Muldoon said, I'll go right away, Father. Do you think $5,000 would be enough for the service? And Father Patrick exclaimed, Mother Mary of Jesus, why didn't you tell me the dog was Catholic? My Catholic friends don't mind that. And judging from your laughter, neither do my Baptist friends either. The sun rose this morning at 5:59 a.m. It will set tonight at 7:42. Tomorrow it will rise at 5:58 and set at 7:43. June the 2nd, 5:40 and 8:02. June the 30th, 5:43 and 8:12. And August 14th, when everybody goes back to school, at least the public schools, it will rise at 6:13 and set at 7:44. Scientists have known since the 1930s that plants sense the length of days and somehow use this information to decide when to flower. Plants know the length of days. Daffodils bloom in the spring as the days begin to get longer. Roses wait till summer. Rice, on the other hand, waits until the fall when the days become shorter. Animals keep track of the length of days. Birds lay their eggs in the spring. In the desert, the birds wait until the monsoon rains to lay their eggs so that their offspring has food. Wells breed and calve in the same warm waters, but in the year between, they travel thousands of miles to feed on cold water food. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, 17 and 18. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And as we continue in the story, in verse 26, God created man in his own image. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 29, then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. We find in Genesis chapter 1 that God has designed and created and put everything in order. And yet, in Genesis chapter 8, we find that things have certainly gone awry. Noah is now on the scene. The flood has come. And everything was destroyed with the exception of what was on the ship. And so in chapter 8, we pick it up at verse 21. Noah makes a sacrifice to the Lord once he's off the ship. And in 8:21, we read, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night will not cease. Here's a question for you, and you may have a notepad. When did you first become aware of God? And I want you to write. When did you first become aware of God? What was He doing? What were the circumstances? What was your reaction to this awareness? Set it aside for a second. I love telling this story about John Newton because it demonstrates so much about our own lives. And perhaps you'll see yourself in his story. I hope you do. John Newton's life was filled with many unexpected events. Losing his mother when he was just six, Newton frequently looked to his father for guidance. His father was a sea captain, and he looked to him to help him and often to get out of difficult predicaments. At age 11, the young lad was already at work on his father's ship. As a young man, he found himself working on a slave ship that he had been traded to from the vessel that he had been on. At one point, he even worked on land in Sierra Leone, Africa. Falling out of favor, he was forced to work as a slave. To use the phrase of the time, John Newton was going black. Later, becoming a commander of a slave ship himself, Newton experienced firsthand the evils of selling human beings as though they were animals. Later he wrote, "I know not that I have ever met since so daring a blasphemer." He was talking about himself. In 1748, he was on board the Greyhound. Largely incorrigible, he derided people of faith. And according to his own journals, he did and said all kinds of things that even shocked his hardened crew. In January, the Greyhound was sailing for Liverpool. They would cover some 7,000 miles before making landfall. During the trip, Newton looked for books to read on ship. He found only a few. One, by George Stanhope, was called The Christian's Pattern. It was a devotional without theological dogma. It was simple in style and based on a work of a Renaissance monk by the name of Thomas Kemper. Newton began to study it. On March the 9th, the crew encountered a ferocious westerly gale. Sleeping below deck, Newton was awakened by a jolt, and water began to flood his cabin. Furiously pumping and bailing during the storm, the crew thought the ship would sink. Tethered to the deck so as not to be washed overboard, they did what they could to keep the ship afloat. Newton describes the storm later. He says, "The sea had torn away the upper timbers on one side and made this ship a mere wreck in a few minutes." Taking all the circumstances in, it was astonishing, he said, and almost miraculous that any of them survived to tell the story. "We had recourse to the pumps, but the water increased against our efforts. We had but 11 or 12 people to sustain the service. And notwithstanding all we could do, she was full, or nearly full." And then, with a common cargo, she surely must have gone to the bottom. "But we had a great quantity of beeswax on board, and wood, which is lighter than water. Newton kept pumping as the waves crashed over his head. Around noon, exhausted from the pumping, for about 9 hours, he was briefly relieved. Thereafter, summoned to steer the ship, he thought about the events of his life and how many times he had been spared from some calamity. His narrative reads this: "The extraordinary turns in my life, the calls, the warnings, the deliverances I had met with. It was about 6 in the evening when I heard that the ship was freed from water. There rose a gleam of hope. I thought I saw the hand of God displayed in our favor. I began to pray. Although the Greyhound survived the storm, the crew was still far from land. Their next worry was starvation, since much of their food had been washed overboard. 4 weeks after the gale, the ship finally reached Los Willy in Northwest Ireland. They were safely home." Newton writes, he describes how close they had actually come to disaster. "When we came into this port, our very last vestiges were boiling in the pot. And before we had been there 2 hours, the wind, which seemed to have been providentially restrained till we were in a safe place, began to blow with great violence, so that if we had continued at sea in our shattered and enfeebled condition, we must surely have gone to the bottom. About that time, I began to know that there is a God that hears and answers prayer." In the summer of 1752, Newton commanded the ship called the African. It carried about 250 slaves. After it docked in 1754, Newton never again went to sea. Years later, in 1779, as a clergyman writing hymns with his friend William Cowper, Newton recalled the Greyhound event. He didn't need to compose music to his lyrics, because at the time people did not sing the words, they chanted them. He named his song Faith's Review and Expectation. You've heard the words. Let me share them with you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. John Newton had it right. And for those of you that have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have it right too. You need a definition of grace. I hope you have one. Andy has mentioned it many times from the pulpit by calling it unmerited favor. I want to expand on it just a little bit, not because he needs correction, but I want to make a point. God's undeserved or unmerited favor on all people. All people. And you might say, well, wait a minute, on all people? And the answer is yes, on all people. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Best sound in the world is to hear the pages turning. Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness. In that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God's grace is extended to all men. All men. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So then our definition of undeserved or unmerited favor includes all men. What do we see in the verses just mentioned regarding common grace? And that's what we call it, common grace. Now, in the Methodist Church, they refer to it as prevenient grace, or a grace that goes before. Some even believe that the term common grace is salvific, meaning that it has some salvation qualities to it. They still argue about it. And we could get into an argument about it. But I will submit to you that it is not the grace that saves. How do we experience common grace? Louis Berkhof, a Renaissance scholar, said this: common grace curbs the destructive power of sin. Curbs the destructive power of sin. Maintains, in a measure, the moral order of the universe, making an orderly life possible. Common grace distributes, in varying degrees, gifts and talents among men. Common grace promotes the development of science and art and showers untold blessings upon the children of men. The various aspects of God's common grace to all mankind fall generally into four categories. The first is providential care in creation. God sustains His creation. It's called divine providence and His common grace to all. The Bible says that God, through His Son, upholds the universe by the power of His Word, Hebrews 1. God's gracious provision for His creatures is seen in the giving of seasons, of seed time and harvest. It is in this providential common grace that Jesus reminds His hearers when He says, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We also see evidence of God's common grace in the establishment of various structures within human society. At the foundational level, God has ordained the family unit. Even pagan parents typically know that they should nurture their children and raise them to become responsible adults. And the second area, providential restraint of sin. In the Bible, Paul teaches that civil authorities, maybe that's not too far off. We've come a long way from what God planned, yes? In government. In the Bible, Paul teaches that civil authorities have been instituted by God, Romans 13, to maintain order and to punish wrongdoing. Although fallible instruments of His common grace, civil governments are called ministers of God, Romans 13, that should not be feared by those who do good. God also sovereignly works through circumstances to limit a person's sinful behavior. Praise God for that, huh? Common grace also works in the conscience of men. The Apostle Paul says that when unbelieving Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Romans chapter 2. By God's common grace, fallen mankind retains a conscience, indicating the differences between right and wrong. This may be based on the fact that human beings, though fallen in sin, retain a semblance of the image of God with which they were created. And the fourth area of common grace is providential blessings to mankind. Human advancements that come through the unredeemed are seen as outcomes of common grace. For example, medical and technological advances that improve the lives of both the redeemed and the unredeemed are seen as initiated by common grace. But grace does so much more. Common grace exists so God bears witness to who He is and what He's doing. Grace is a personal thing with God. Common grace leads to saving grace. God is offering us a relationship even through common grace. Consider the covenants that God has made with man. Covenant of Noah, Genesis 6. God's heart was filled with pain. He grieved that He had made man. But Noah found favor in His eyes, and he walked with God. The covenant of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I am your shield and your great reward. A covenant with Moses. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant, he said so that you may prosper in everything that you do. A covenant he is making with you, sealing it with an oath to confirm you this day, his people. Not only you, but with those who are not yet here. Consider the covenant with David. I will establish a house before you, for you. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever, he said. And then finally, the new covenant that we see in Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Common grace, and we all experience common grace, does not save. It restrains sin. It blesses men with gifts of wisdom. It sustains creation. It works in the consciences of men and maintains a sense of moral order in the universe. But there's more than common grace. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Follow along, please. For we also once were foolish ourselves. We ought to camp out on that word once. How many of you can say that? I can't say it. For also once we were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, what? He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But grace goes yet further. Just one page or two over, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. All men. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Are you zealous for doing good deeds? Are you living sensibly, righteously, godly? What are you looking for? And grace yet still goes further. There's future grace. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, and then we're going to look at verse 13 as well. And we're almost done. 'Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And where is it? Reserved in heaven for you. And then 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Worth repeating. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely. Underline it. Completely. On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we live under a canopy of common grace. Some of you, that's where you still are. You're living under the blessings of common grace. The sun comes up and goes down as predicted. Plants give their seed and fruit, as do trees in due season. We enjoy His blessing and His watch care over everything. And we are blessed by His common grace. But you haven't taken the next step. And let me tell you, common grace will not save you. But God's grace in Christ does. It does. And for many of us, that's where we camp out. Not only do I enjoy His common grace and His salvation, but we move no further. Living sensibly, righteously, and godly. Strange words in the church sometimes today. Perhaps strange words in your life. Let me submit to you. Commit yourself to God's common grace and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. And if you said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, enjoy the justification that comes in belonging to Him. And if you're pursuing righteousness through sanctifying grace, amen. And beyond sanctification, there's this future grace that we look forward to. When sin will have its way no more in our lives. And we'll be conformed to the image of His Son. with things imperishable, and death will be done away with, and the struggle to live a righteous life will no longer be a struggle. Grace is all around us. And we need to say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Some of you need to say yes to salvation. Not in your own strength, but in His. And learn to deny yourself and say no to sin. Asking and expecting God to conform you to the image of His Son. Hour by hour, day by day, year by year. John Newton experienced it. Even on a slave ship. And there is no place where you live that God's grace cannot reach you and touch you and change you. The extraordinary turns, he said, in my life. The calls, the warnings, and the deliverances that I have met with. You have them too. And so do I. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering patience with me. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you're not yet done with me. Thank you, Lord, that I have a hope in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you make good on all your promises to your children. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. One of the songs that we sang earlier, the phrase just captured me. High King. High King of Heaven. My victory won. High King of Heaven. My victory won. Jesus has provided it all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being long-suffering. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved us from eternity past. Thank you, Lord, that you have made creation in such a way, Lord, that you reveal that you exist. Thank you, Lord, that you bless us when we give no thought to who you are. Thank you, Lord, that in our sin, you abide, Lord, with us. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Through the cross, Lord, He has given us hope for a better future, for a better life. Thank you, Lord, for the relationship that you offer and your amazing grace. Be with us, Lord, this day and tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining your creation. And thank you, Lord, for all the promises you will keep for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.